invite you to turn with me now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. We'll be preaching from the text that was read for us, verses 44 through the end of Luke's Gospel letter. We celebrate today the ascension of our Lord, which was on Thursday of this past week. We celebrate that the Son who took on flesh, who died, has risen again, and Eastertide we've celebrated his resurrection for 40 days, and now we see him ascend to the Father's right hand, and we celebrate this. We see it, and we celebrate. If his death and resurrection is at the center of the gospel, then the ascension must be the climax. The cross and resurrection is not the end of the story, for Jesus ascends as a climax, as a consummation of his earthly ministry. So we confess this. And why is it vital that we confess regularly this statement? He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. Why do we regularly confess this? Because our hope is wrapped up in his ascension to glory. Our glory is so tied to Christ that when he ascends, we ascend with him. Jesus ascended that we might ascend in him. And we ascend in Christ, then, here's the movement, we ascend in Christ in order to descend to serve the world. We descend again with Christ in service to his kingdom with the power he supplies. So today we see a movement where we see Christ in his ascension, where we share in that ascension in order that we might serve more fully in this world in the presence of our ascended King. What are the implications of the ascension for us day in and day out? That's where we're going to go for a little while this morning. So would you seek the Lord's face with me in prayer? Let's pray. Almighty God, as your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, ascended into the heavens, so may we also ascend in heart and mind and continually dwell there with him. May we receive now your guidance and your grace that we might grow in his image as we learn from your word, as we receive your word empowered by your Holy Spirit. Teach us now to follow humbly after him, in whose name we pray. Amen. There's a movement in the gospel that is we see Christ and his work. We share in that work as we're united with him in order to serve him. We see, we share, and we serve. This is the movement of the gospel. We see Christ and we descend with him in a death like his in order that we might rise to newness of life. But that life is then we share in an ascension. As Christ ascended, we ascend in him. Why all of this movement? In order only that we might then be descending again. We descend in order to rise and ascend in order to be sent back to serve our King in his kingdom. We can picture at this point here in the Gospels, we can picture the disciples, can't we? Look at verses 50 and following. Then Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him. Can you picture what that must have been like? Disciples with their mouths open, eyes are gazing upward, their hearts are pounding. Jesus was carried up, and then they respond in worship. So the question I have is, who do you think is the first one that broke the silence? I mean, the angels show up. Who was? Don't you picture Peter, like, trying to break the ice here? What should we do, boys? I don't know. What do we do now? Maybe there was there humor? Did that kind of break the ice a little bit? Did it quell their fears? Maybe there's just silence and amazement. Did it overwhelm them? Because they're wondering, aren't they? You can picture these guys together, and they're wondering, okay, now what? Who's going to lead us? Who's going to teach us? Our worship at the temple has changed. What about the rest of our lives? I know, let's go fishing again, shall we? 3 years together with this guy, and now he's gone. What now? Can you picture it? Can you feel it? What would it be like? All the while here, they're hearing in their minds an echo of Jesus' teaching. What did he say in John's gospel? He said this. Jesus said, "You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. Now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe." They're remembering this. Ah, oh, we believe. It's what he said. It's promise. And Jesus also said this. "I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away." Interesting. "It is to your advantage. It would be better for you that I go away." Now, there's some people in our lives, if they said that to us, we would give a wholeheartedly amen. But can you imagine convincing a little child who looks to mom and dad that it would be better for them if mom and dad were away from them? Or a spouse, long life together, saying to the other spouse, saying, it is to your advantage that I depart. I mean, when is absence better for us? Absence from one whom we love so dearly. And yet Jesus tells his bride that it is better for him to go. It is better for him to ascend to the Father. In fact, his departure, his ascension, should be a source of comfort, a source of joy, a source of peace, and a source of life. This is what the ascension should be for us, the reality of Jesus living in the presence of his Father, ascended to reign as King. And he says, because I live, you also will live. This is a source of comfort, joy, of peace, of life. Jesus sits upon the throne, ascended to the right hand of the Father. And we sang of these images. So just to begin, I want to just throw out some images and see. This is what all of Scripture shows us. It was necessary for Christ to ascend. Do you remember Enoch? Walked with God and he was taken up. Man entered into the presence of God, and now Jesus comes as our true and final Enoch. God's people continually arose through sacrifice, and Christ becomes our final sacrifice. His blood speaks a better word. Aaron was a priest who would intercede, and the high priest continues, but now Jesus ascends so that we have one final high priest. Moses ascended to the mountain to receive God's word, and now the living word sits enthroned to speak. Joshua conquered, and kings shuddered before him. The true and final Joshua has ascended, and kings shudder before him. Elijah ascended, and the Spirit departed on Elisha. So our true and final Elijah has ascended, and he sends his Spirit to us, the church, who is the new Elisha. It is better that I leave. How? Because all of Scripture was pointing to this. And in this is Scripture fulfilled. So what Jesus does is he opens up his word. He opens up the word of God, and he shows them. He says, see, the Messiah has to ascend. It's what the word was always pointing to. So what does he do in verse 44? He said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Christ had to ascend. The offspring of Eve, the seed who would crush the head of Satan, must ascend. In taking on flesh, Jesus' mission was always to end in ascension. And in so doing, he takes humanity with him into the Father's presence. In his resurrected body, Jesus reveals to his followers how the entirety of Scripture has pointed to this reality that Jesus must ascend. He says, see, look at the Scriptures. Look at the law of Moses. Look at what all of the law of Moses was pointing to, this God-given wisdom that instructs us how to live our lives. As image bearers of God, the law of Moses was an immaculate portrait of the ascension. Think about this. Can you see Jesus as he's explaining Scriptures to his disciples here? He goes back to the garden. He says, look, man was created to dwell in high places. He was made to ascend into God's presence. Think about Eden. We know that there were rivers that flowed out and down from Eden. Eden must be a high place, and man was put there in creation in this high place. Sin then means exile from God's happy presence, and it means that man must go down and out. That's the image of sin, descending down and out from God's happy presence in the garden. When God made a new creation after the flood, you remember this, where Noah and his family landed high on the mountain? They began to take dominion and by planting a vineyard. So even in that new creation, God begins creation and dominion on a high place. Where does God speak to Moses but on the mountain? Where does God speak to Elijah but on the mountain? Where does Jesus pray his tears of blood but on the Mount of Olives? Israel was made. We are made as humanity to dwell in the high places with God. Israel throughout their existence was condemned for primarily one thing: worshiping at high places not made by God. Remember that? Time and again, they made up their own high places because they knew they were made to be there, but they didn't follow God's command. Man, in bearing God's image, is made to ascend into God's presence. As Jesus opens their eyes, they begin to see Jesus in his life, his death, his resurrection. He must ascend so that the true man, humanity, capital H, would ascend with him. 45 and 46, or 46 and 47. So Jesus says to them, he begins to unpack a little bit more. He says this: "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." The entire sacrificial system in the law of Moses and beyond, everything pointed to ascension and Jesus as the fulfillment of that. Because if we think about what this sacrificial system is made to do, it's where this happens. The worshiper comes, laying hands on a sacrifice. The worshiper identifies with the sacrifice, right? The Son of Man, Jesus says, Christ should suffer. Now, this is part of it. What happens to the animal sacrifice who the worshiper identifies with? Well, that sharp, two-edged blade would pierce bone and marrow and divide. Substitution is offered by this sacrifice. Substitution is granted as the sacrifice is situated on the altar. But the forgiveness isn't yet complete. What must happen to that sacrifice? What must happen to that worshiper? But he must be consumed by that fire to ascend as an aroma, holy, pleasing to God. The ascension is necessary for the completion of the forgiveness of sins. Jesus opens their eyes here. And he says, look, all of the scriptures have been pointing to me. All of the ritual that you've been invited to partake of, know that it is pointing to me. As the worshiper would ascend in the smoke, so now one has come to ascend on our behalf. Offerings no longer have to be made continually, for the true and final sacrifice has ascended and now speaks a better word. Man is made to dwell in the presence of God. Maturing in God's image means that we will ascend in Christ. Sins are forgiven, justice is satisfied, God's presence is enjoyed. See, Jesus says, everything about scriptures, everything about your life in Christ is coming to fulfillment in Christ here. The disciples, he said, look at the law of Moses, look at the prophets. The prophets reveal continually our need for the living word. And Jesus says, see, I've come as a true and final prophet, a mediator between God and man. Listen to me. He also comes as a high priest. See, look, mankind could never enter God's presence and live, nor could they remain in his presence. But Jesus passes through the heavens. Remember in the book of Hebrews, it tells this story of Jesus ascending into heaven. It gives this story where they have priests who live and then die and come back, and then another priest is raised up, and that high priest dies. And the cycle goes on and on and on, and sacrifices are given morning and evening. It goes on and on and on, until the book of Hebrews says we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. He enters into the holiest place, the Holy of Holies. But this isn't in the tabernacle or temple, rather, what the book of Hebrews tells us is that this one high priest entered into the heavenly temple by which the temple and tabernacle were modeled after. Everything on the earth was a shadow or a foretaste, but Jesus enters as a high priest into the true final temple to intercede for his people, to dwell in God's heavenly presence. You got that image? The image is this: we have an anchor in heaven, the ascended Christ, who is our high priest. So then the writer to Hebrews, the whole reason that he's writing is this. He's encouraging the people who are suffering, who need perseverance. He said, hold on to Jesus. He is your anchor. Persevere in your walk in him. You have an anchor in heaven because he has ascended and he now lives to intercede for us. Will we then, as people of God in Christ, despair because our sins, we believe, are too great for God to look upon and yet to forgive? Because we failed once again. The writer to the Hebrews says, your anchor is in heaven, and he speaks a better word than the blood of bulls and goats. Will we fear the temptations of Satan, the pressures from God's enemies, our own failures? Will we despair? Will we fear? But look, don't we have the ear of God? We have one who has ascended and sits at his right hand, who speaks continually on our behalf. This is the reality of the ascension, that Jesus sits now on the throne and he speaks on our behalf. So I ask you, what have you to fear? What will you despair? Take heart, take comfort. You have an anchor in the ascended Christ. And he rules as king. Great high priest, but he is also king. The psalm that was read for us says, our God has gone up. And so he has. King David is the warrior poet who penned so many of those psalms. And Jesus reveals that he is the true David, the true warrior poet who sits upon the eternal throne. All nations must hear, for he is the one who has authority over all people. He is the one who will rule in justice forever. He is the one from which all power is derived. He is the one who rules in love. If this is true, if he ascends as king, that makes us, as his children, we are but servants, delighting to do the will of a king who bends the ear of God the Father as our great high priest. He is the fulfillment of all that we are and all that we are to be. See, Jesus says, look at the scriptures. They're pointing not only to me, but the reality that I must ascend. It is better that I go away from you, that I go into the presence of the Father. I can speak for you, and I will rule, and I will send power in the Spirit. See, scriptures reveal Christ must ascend. And he doesn't ascend alone, does he? He ascends with us. We share in the ascension of our Lord. We ascend in Christ. So here's the reality. If man is indeed made to ascend into God's presence, then Jesus' ascension does this. It accomplishes it. It brings humanity into full maturity. In Christ, we can now dwell in the presence of God. It's not a matter of right or wrong. It's a matter of maturity here, that Christ matures us in his ascension, that in him we are truly who we are meant to be. From creation to the end of the old creation, now we are one in Christ and we ascend to dwell with God's presence. It's we with Jesus. He is not alone. We too are enthroned in heaven. Look at Ephesians. What does it say? This is what the Bible says. But God, being rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Don't fear. You are seated with him. That's what the Bible tells us. We also know that our lives are hidden with Christ in heaven. Colossians says this, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ. Be comforted in this. We share in Jesus' life and in his reign as king. More than this, the book of Revelation tells us that martyrs sit on the throne to rule with King Jesus. Revelation 20, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Those killed for witnessing Jesus reign with him, like the faithful martyr who Jesus is. Why am I going through these brief passages here? Because the hope for this is this. We recognize that ascension is not some future hope yet to be realized, though there's a reality to that as well. But look, the ascension has an impact on us day to day. Our lives are hidden with Christ. We belong to Christ. We are enthroned in heaven to reign with Christ. We are made to dwell in God's presence, and Christ in his ascension takes us there. Saints, we dwell with God. We share the glory of Jesus in his ascension. See him? We share in this glory. Even now, even now, though we don't always feel it to the fullness, do we? But we share in it. It's a means of walking, a matter of walking by faith, trusting that we are ascended in Christ to share in his rule, his reign, and in his glory. Verses 49 and following. Jesus says, "You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high." Verses 52 and following say this, "They worshipped him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy, were continually in temple blessing God." You see the movement, right? Descend in a death like Christ in order to rise in his life. And then we ascend with Christ. And what is the first thing he says as he talks about his ascension? "As I go, you are witnesses, and I am going to send the promise of my Father upon you." See this? We ascend with Christ, that he would send us, and with us he sends his Spirit. We descend with Christ after his ascension. We descend with him then to serve in the power which he supplies. See, share, and we serve in the power he supplies. So Jesus was carried up, and we'll celebrate we'll celebrate Pentecost next week. He ascends, and then 10 days later, Pentecost, the Spirit of power is poured out on the people of God. It makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Our task is to dwell in God's good creation and to take dominion over it. Now, we can do that in our own power or with the power that God supplies. And Jesus says, "I will ascend and take you with me in order that as I descend with you, you will go out in the power of my Spirit." We enter heaven that we would descend to heavenize the world. We ascend with Jesus that we might descend to heavenize the world. Isn't that what we pray? "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And Jesus says, "I am sending you out as my witnesses to bring that reality, to bring heaven to earth." We are citizens of heaven, living in this earth, bringing heaven to bear upon earth. Acts 1 shows the disciples obedient. They're around Jerusalem. They're waiting. Jesus said, "Wait, I will send the power from on high." And they wait, and they wait. And then, with an explosion at Pentecost, the disciples are thrust into kingdom service. Isn't that great? Look at Pentecost. The fire comes down, and it ignites an explosion, and Christ in his presence is cast throughout all the world. Centered all this is worship and witness. We see that here. This is exactly what they do. What should we do when Jesus goes? Well, they go, what do they know? They know worship. They go to the temple. And it changes how temple worship looks. But this is what, they were continually in the temple blessing God. That's what verse 53 says. Luke's gospel ends here. They were continually in the temple blessing God. And what confidence is theirs to do so? They don't have to worry if the blood of bulls and goats would intercede for them. They have a high priest who has ascended. They have a master who is their friend, who has gone before them into the heavenly holy of holies. The Lion of Judah now sits enthroned. The Lamb who was slain now speaks a better word than the blood of bulls and goats. The bridegroom has ascended to prepare a place for the bride. As we gather in worship, know that we gather in these realities. We enter with Jesus into the heavenlies with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And more than that, we ascend in order that we descend as well. And in us, through us, the body, he brings heaven to bear on this earth. So that our prayers are heard, our confessions received, our souls are cleansed, baptisms are effectual, the meals are shared, entrance into heaven is granted as we ascend, that we descend with the riches of Christ to share with the rest of the world. That is our mission, and that is our task, the reality of the ascension, bearing fruit in our everyday life. You are heavenizers. Do we do it perfectly? Nope. We rest ourselves in the image of Christ, trusting him to fill all that we lack and all of our failures, that he will bear fruit in us and through us. Verse 48, he says, "You are witnesses of these things, with our lips and with our lives." Our task in dominion is in large part to bear witness to this reality. Yes, with our lips we declare that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the offspring who crushed the head of Satan, and now he ascends to reign as king. But we also bear witness that he is the great high priest who intercedes for us. We do not have it all together, but in our faults, in our failures, he is sufficient. And the thing is this, as loyal subjects, we go out in the power of his Spirit. The ascension of Jesus Christ is a source of great hope for us. Though we fall short, the true man has gone before us. And now flesh dwells in the presence of God for all eternity. And we are not left to our own devices, but we ascend in him and with him. And Jesus now equips us with the power of his Spirit. So I want us to remember this. Think long and hard about who Jesus is, not only in his life, his death, his resurrection, but in his ascension. And the way I hope it begins to impact as it floods our minds and our daily rhythms is this. Do not fear. Do not fear. Your king sits enthroned on high, and he rules now and forevermore. He watches you, watches over you. He draws near to you. Your king is on his throne. And do not despair. He sends his Spirit to comfort. Will he withhold his gracious promises to us? And do not forsake the gathering together. In this gathering, we are sharing in the ascension of our Christ. The ascended Christ unites us and brings us into heaven to earth so that we may become heavenizers in the world around us. And therefore, we do not neglect our prayers either because we have a high priest who hears us and he intercedes for us. He bends the ear of the Father and he speaks a good word. Take up your mantle of your commission. You are servants of a king who has ascended and now reigns. Our task is to heavenize his glorious creation so that all that we do is part of that great mission. So we encourage you with the ascension of Christ as a reality. He reigning, he speaks for us. Would you go forth in his glory for the good of his church and for the life of the world? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you speak a better word than that of bulls and goats and that we have confidence, a surety that we are forgiven in Christ. And out of that knowledge, I pray you would empower us by your Spirit to bear witness in this world with our lips and with our lives. May we depart in the peace of Christ, in the strength he provides, in whose name we pray. Amen.